We've talked about the four roads that Jesus traveled as part of the Easter season, what we call the Easter season. And the first road we talked about was a story where Jesus and his disciples were crossing the area of the Samaritans, and things didn't go so well. And the sons of thunder said, well, Jesus, we'll just call down lightning and we'll just destroy them all. And Jesus said, no, our call is to go where God leads us, where he directs us. Then we talked about the road just after his resurrection. So it follows like right after today, if you will. But it was the story where two of his disciples went to Emmaus. And along the way, a guy joined them and started talking with them and talking about things, their spiritual things. And then as they were having a meal, the guy just disappeared. And it was Jesus in that moment. And what we find there is even when we're confused, when we don't get our, we don't understand, our expectations are out of whack, and our misconceptions are running amok, Jesus is still there. Even when we don't understand his road. The third road we talked about was a road, was more of a pathway in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus went to pray and he'd come back and check his disciples and they'd be praying. Not praying, they'd be sleeping. And he'd say, can't y'all stay awake? And he'd go pray and he'd come back and they'd be asleep. When he'd go pray, they'd come back and they'd be asleep. And the story there tells us this, is even though we fail Jesus miserably at times, and all of us do, right? He still lovingly calls us to turn to God and not to give up. And then the last story we talked about was the story where Jesus made his way through the city of Jerusalem carrying that ugly, nasty cross and going out to Golgotha where he was crucified and died for the sins of the redeemed. And the point of that story is that every journey has a destination, has a place that we have to go. And Jesus' destination was a cross for you and me. And as I was thinking about Easter this year, and I got to thinking about the different passages we could look at, and I wanted to look at something a little different. It comes from Mark chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you want to turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen. But it says this, Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, well, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you're the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Father, we pray that as we look at this passage this morning, we'd be encouraged to know that every road has an end, every journey has a destination, and that, Father, you have one for us. And, Father, it's wrapped up in this question, who do you say I am? Father, I pray that as we spend just a few minutes in your word, you would help us to be encouraged to look at the life that you have for us, that we could live for you, no matter what our background, no matter what our past, no matter what our struggles are, that, God, you can bring us through all those to the next thing you have, which is better and greater, in Jesus' name, amen. So he starts out by confronting them, and he confronts them with what I call the question. And I put that in bold on purpose so you could see that. Now, I want you to catch the scene. They're up in the northern part of Israel, up in the what we would call in Texas the hill country. It's all rocky hills, lots of big hills, but unlike Texas, in the distance, you got real mountains. I'm talking Mount Hermon, 10,000 feet, big place. It's a beautiful setting up there. And they're in the foothills of this area traveling up to what I think was probably like a retreat for them to get away. They've been together for 2 years. They've seen Jesus do miracle after miracle. And they have lived their lives in first century Judea. Now, you and I go, so what? They lived in a time when their country, their land, was under the domination first of the Greeks and then the Romans, which means they were an oppressed people. At least politically, they were oppressed. They felt like they were under the thumb of somebody bigger than them. They could not control their own world, their own life, their own ways, their own reality in a lot of ways. And so, because of that, they began to develop almost a myth about who the Christ, who the Messiah would be, that he would come as a conquering king, as a ruler, coming to wipe away the Romans, to set up a kingdom, to set up a new reality and a new situation. And yet these guys have been called into following Jesus. They've been with him, and they've developed this ethos, if you will, of who he is. And others in the culture have heard Jesus speak, and they've heard him teach, and they've heard him do a miracle. They've heard he's done miracles. Some of them have seen him do miracles. They've seen him feed thousands with just a little bit of food. They've seen him raise somebody from the dead. They have seen him heard. He walked on water one day. They're all surprised. This isn't who we thought he might be. And that leads Jesus to this important question. Who do people say I am? Do y'all like gossip? Don't lie. Some of you are going, I hate gossip. It's awful. I will tell you, in my heart, I hate gossip. But often my ears do what? Tune in. Because we want to hear it, right? In a sense, what Jesus is asking them is, what's the gossip about me? Who do people say I am? See, they've heard, and they've heard different things. They've heard different people talk about him. And he's trying to get from them what people are talking, what they're saying. He wants to hear from them. So Jesus confronted them with the question, who do people say I am? Second, what we find is Jesus considers their perspectives. They listen. Now, they come up with answers. Sometimes we come up with answers even if there is one, right? We make up an answer. But what they're doing is parroting what they've heard in the culture. They've heard people talk about this Jesus, this miracle worker, this amazing guy. And Jesus goes, who do people say I am? And they go, here it is. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. That's an interesting answer. People in the northern part of that country, at least, and if not all over the country, would have heard of John the Baptist, John the Immerser, the guy who was out preaching. He was eating locusts and bugs and living in the wild and baptizing people for the sins, for the forgiveness of sins. We've heard of this guy, but you remember he was beheaded and killed and died. And now they're saying, well, some people are saying it's John the Baptist. He's back. Well, that's a pretty big faith step, isn't it? He's back. Other people are saying, it's Elijah. He's come back. And you're going, Elijah. He was the prophet in the Old Testament that, according to the scriptures, he rode off to heaven in a chariot and didn't die. And the idea is he's coming back. So I think he's come back. Others have said, he's one of the other prophets. Maybe he's Elijah, or not Elijah, maybe he's Zechariah, or maybe he's Isaiah, or maybe he's one of the other guys that God has sent back for us. Notice this situation. You know, people love to talk, don't they? They love to conjecture. Who is he? Who could he be? If he's not a Messiah, who is he? And they start giving him answers to this question. And they all know what's happened in the past. They know that John was beheaded. They know that Elijah rode to heaven on a chariot. They know that other prophets are really important. Maybe they've come back. And here we are trying to figure out an answer. So they're sharing with Jesus the rumors that they've heard. And I'm going to be honest, that's just all they are at this point. They're rumors, but you know how rumors are. They take on a life of their own, don't they? They begin to grow. So he confronted them with a question. He considered their perspective. But then he does something that I'm going to ask you to consider as well today in a moment, is that he says, I want you to take a stand. He calls them to take a stand because he asked them this question. And I think this is the question that we can answer in our lives at some point in the affirmative. We find our lives headed in a direction that is so much better, so much more worthwhile. He asked him this question. He says, but who do you say I am? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks about Jesus. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your sister thinks about Jesus. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your husband or wife or your children or your parents or your grandparents or anybody else says about Jesus. The question is, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Is he the resurrected John the Baptist? Is he a religious prophet? Is he a religious teacher? Is he a good man? Is he some other person? And notice what Peter does here. Now, and we're going to give him kudos for getting the answer right, though he's still struggling, and I'll show you that in a second. He says, you are the what? The Christ. That's a synonym for the Messiah. He says, I got it. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one. But remember, Peter come from in his culture? What did his world look like? What did his situation seemed to be to him. We're an oppressed people. We're under the thumb of the Romans. We've got to have somebody to come and what? Deliver us. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Until you think about deliverance can be spiritually delivered or what? Politically? Culturally? I think Peter has got the right answer. He just doesn't fully understand what it means yet. He's getting there, but he's not quite there yet. He confesses who he is. He believes who he is, but he says the right words. He's on the right path. He's on the right road. He's in the right direction. He makes a statement I think leads to faith. Don't misunderstand. But I'm not sure he's quite there yet. And that's why Jesus comes back in verse 30 and says this weird little statement. Did you see it in there? It's always kind of gnawed at me when I read this. I go, what? Why would he do that? Why would he say this to them? Because if you've grown up in church or been around church much at all, what have you heard about the gospel? You're supposed to what? Go tell or be quiet? Go tell, right? We're supposed to proclaim and share and tell others who Jesus is and what he's done in our life and all of that good stuff, right? But look what he says here in verse 30. Jesus strictly charged them to what? Hush. I've always wondered about that statement. What in the world? Why is he saying that? What's he doing? Why is he telling them to say nothing? Some of you are here this morning and going, I hope he tells us to be quiet about Jesus so we don't have to tell anybody else. But that's not the point. That's not the point of the whole story at all. What's he saying here? I find that command to be odd. But what Jesus, I think, is doing is something broader and deeper at the same time. He's telling them, yes, be quiet, but why? If you've got in your mind that the Messiah is going to be a conquering king, that he's coming to wipe away the Romans from domination, that he's going to give you a place of position and power, and he's going to provide you with great blessings physically, have you got the gospel yet? And I would submit to you, you don't. You know a lot about him. You've heard a lot of good things about him. But until you can wrap around your heart and your mind that he is the one to whom we surrender our entire lives and surrender our existence to fully, totally, and completely, not just on Sunday, but every single moment of every single day, you haven't got it yet. You may be on the right road. You may have the profession of faith done. You may be going in the right direction. You may have eternity secure, but you're not yet experiencing the full moment. And that, I think, is what he is saying to Peter. You've got it, but we got some work to do. You got to get it sorted out. You need to grasp his words better. You need to let this truth soak into your soul. You need to contemplate it a little bit longer to understand that faith in Christ is not simply a transaction where you ask him into your heart, you get forgiveness, and now you're going to heaven. Christian faith is way more than that. Christian faith is about knowing Christ and going to heaven. Don't misunderstand. But it's about understanding he changes us day by day by day into the likeness of his Son, and we learn to put aside the trash in our lives so we can have the good stuff that he has for us. That's why he was challenged here. So I want to ask you three questions. Or as we used to say in New Orleans, I'm going to ask you three questions. Who do people say Jesus is? I know you don't finish a sentence with a preposition, but I think I did. But it'll work. Who do people say Jesus is? A recent Barna study, one of those guys that studies culture, he revealed some interesting things about Jesus. He said this in his study. He said, most Americans believe that Jesus was a real person. He really did exist. I would say that most of you in this room, probably somewhere in your heart, some on some level, some degree, you say, yeah, Jesus existed. There was a real guy back there named Jesus. He lived. He probably died, you know, on a cross. He might or might not be alive, but he lived. We tend to agree on that, and we find that he really is there. A second thing that they found in that study is that many people believe he is the what? The Son of God. I think he is the one he says. He's the Son of God. I'm not really sure I understand what that means. But yeah, he is the Son of God. He had a unique relationship with God. He had a connection with him. Most people in our country will accept that as no pun intended, gospel truth. A third thing we find in that study was this. About half of Americans think he was sinless. Which tells me what? The other half don't. Sounds good at math, okay? Half and half is 100, okay? I got that one. But about half our culture, our people. Now, what's interesting about that study, I'm not going to go too far into it, but is that the older you are, the higher your percentages are, and the younger you are, the lower your percentages are. But the majority, overall, still believe that he was sinless. He lived a perfect life. Another thing they found in this fourth was this, that about 60% of the culture in our land says this, you need to have a personal commitment to Christ. They may not understand why, but they know you need to have it. 6 in 10 say, yes, you need Jesus. And by the way, ladies, y'all are more likely to believe that than men. And here's another interesting statistic. If you're of color, you are even more likely to believe it than those of us who are not of color. Interesting side note. In our country, 4 in 10, if you were to take this room today and got 10 people out, you might get 4 of the 10 who go, I don't believe in Jesus personally. I don't have a relationship with him. I think he's a good guy. He's a good idea. He's a good moral teacher, but he's not the Son of God. And then the fifth one they found, you're going, there's scripture in here somewhere. Yeah, there is. Come on. Fifth, a slight majority of Americans know the difference between good deeds and faith. Just about half say, if you're going to heaven, you what? You have faith in Christ. That means the other half say, just got to be good. Your good's going to outweigh your bad. Your good's going to be greater than your bad. You'll be okay as long as you're good. Be good and you're good. That's what they say. So who do people say Jesus is? Of course, you go worldwide and go, the Muslims think he's a teacher. The Buddhists think he's a good man. I mean, you can go all that, but we're not going there today. We're going to stay with us. So who do people say Jesus is? A lot of different things. A lot of different answers. But at the end of the day, as I've already said once, it does not matter what your neighbor says about Jesus. It does not matter what your spouse says about Jesus and who he is. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your parents say at the end of the day. Because the real question is this, and the screen's going to be a little off. I'm going to ask you to modify it for those who like to fill in the blank. Who do I say Jesus is? Because at the end of the day, that is the million-dollar question. Who is Jesus to you? That's the Easter question. That's the question I want you to consider on this Easter 2025. See, just because you are on the journey to Caesarea doesn't matter what other people say about you. What matters is what you say about Christ, what you believe about Christ, what you've done with Christ, what you've decided in your heart with him. Now, I want you to understand, Thomas was confused because he, like all the other disciples, really didn't understand who Jesus was. He was confused. They were expecting this rebellion to start. They were going to be like commanders of armies, and they're going to be rulers someday, and they're going to be in charge, and they're going to be powerful. But when Jesus said this in John chapter 14, he said, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way. I am the way. And I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm going to stop there because that is either 100% true, which means that Jesus is the only way to come to God, or it's 100% false, which means we're just here putting on a show today. Because the resurrection is what gives us the new life that we need. And that's what begins to change us from the inside. But he goes on and says this, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So I want you to catch this. He comes along and says, I'm not here to restore the kingdom of Israel. I'm not here to give you political power. I'm not here to give you wealth, fame, and all of that. He says, I'm here to give you what? Life. You're probably thinking, but I'm alive. Everybody breathing? If you're not, let us know. We got the machine outside. We'll come get you. We're all breathing, right? We're all alive. I'm not talking about breathing. I'm talking about real life. An abundant life. Right? Abundant life that changes us from the inside out, that transforms us day by day, that we become more and more like his son Jesus as we get older and we grow more in his faith. And we're not concerned about all the other stuff in life as much as we are making sure that that connection is right. And here's the crazy thing. Every one of us in this room decides to answer that question. Who do I say Jesus is? We all answer that question. You just did in your heart. Either you said, he's the Son of God, he's my Savior, or you said, yeah, he's a good guy. And the really weird thing to me is that God gives us that choice at all. But he does. So now that you've in your heart at least said he is or he isn't or he's somebody else or I'm not sure, and all those are answers that come up in life, so I'm not saying that they're wrong, it's just there's only one that leads to heaven. The third question is real simple. What do you do next? Or if you want to write it personally, what do I do next? If you know something to be true and you try to live that if it's not true, I think that's the definition of insanity. Or at least one of them. Oh, he's the Son of God. Great. Am I going to follow him? Nah, why would I do that? That doesn't make sense, does it? And yet we do that. Many do in our life. Let me tell you what John 3:16 says. Y'all ever heard of that one? Couple of you, we sang about it a minute ago. God so loved the world, what? That he gave gift, free gift. He gave his only son. That those who are spiritual and religious and go to church on a regular basis are good. Is that what it says? No. It says whoever believes in him. Literally it means whoever has faith in him. That I'm going to faith Christ. In faith in him should not perish but have what? Eternal life. And he's not talking about those who won't know him are going to be sent to oblivion and the rest of us go to heaven. What he's talking about is a life worth having in the here and now and in the eternity with him in what we call heaven. And then he goes on. Excuse me. He goes on and says something we never ever quote. You know, we don't quote verse 17. Isn't that weird? We quote 16, but we stop. He says this, for God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Let me tell you what, if you're here this morning, you ought to go, amen. He didn't condemn me. He didn't come to condemn me, but I feel condemned. Well, that's on you. That's not on God. He didn't come to condemn you. He did what? He came that you might be saved. See, God's call to you and me is to trust him, not just with our heads, but in our hearts. And let him become what I call our prime leader in everything. That we get up and we say, okay, what's next today, God? And you're probably thinking, well, that sounds weird. I don't think it does. I think it sounds weird to say that I'm smart enough to figure it out on my own without his leadership. And it happens as he changes us day by day by day. And it starts with a personal relationship with Christ. So I'm going to ask you this morning, this is Easter. You're supposed to talk about all the resurrection and all that stuff. You know, yeah, he's alive. He's raised from the dead. Praise God, right? Now what? Some of you here have never actually asked Christ into your heart. You're going, well, what do I need to do? I need to come down further to church. No, you don't have to do that. Well, I got to get baptized. You don't even have to do that. Though I think you'll want to. Here's what you got to do. You ready? It's hard. You got to ask Christ to come into your heart and to forgive you. And, wait. Ask Christ to forgive you of your sin. What else? There is nothing else. All the rest is stuff we do because we made that commitment. Y'all with me? That's the essence of Easter, is that Christ came, died on a cross to forgive, to pay the price for your sin and my sin, so that when he rose from the dead, we could receive him into our hearts and to what? Live for him. And all it takes is, God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me. There's got to be more to it than that, isn't there? That's our human mind going, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. It is not about you doing. It's about us, what? Surrendering to him. And we do that by saying, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Save me. We make it so complicated, guys, when it's so simple. And when it's real, you'll know it. And when it's real, it'll change you and it'll drive you in a new direction of life that does away and gets rid of that mess and the trash and the junk in the past. In time, it all begins to fade, right? I can't tell you how many people I've known over the years who came from backgrounds that were just interesting. Miss Maxine used to call them my people. I never really figured out if that was a compliment or not. But what I've seen is by just loving people, Christ can change them. You know what I can do for people? I can't change anybody. You can't either. But Christ can. But it takes that step saying, yes, I surrender. So I'm going to challenge you. Maybe this morning you need to share that decision with somebody. I'll be here at the front. If you want to do that, great. You said you didn't have to come to the front. You're right. See me after church. We'll talk there. Call me this week. Text me. My phone number's on the back of the bulletin. My email address is there too. You want to get a hold of us? Staff numbers are there. You want to talk to one of them? Great. We're here for y'all because we want y'all to have new life. Life worth living. That makes Easter more than bunnies and eggs. Which I find weird. Bunnies don't have eggs. Right? Because it's not about that. It's about an empty tomb and a new life when we say yes. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the blessing of being in your house today. We pray that you would give us your presence. Father, there's those in this room who really do want to know. Some of them have already made that decision, but they haven't gone forward. They don't really understand fully who he is. Father, help us to be like Peter, to be quiet for a moment and to let you guide us and lead us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. We pray for those who need to respond that they'd do that, and those who need to respond privately, they'd do that. And we thank you for being here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.